open up to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be in three chapters, chapter 14, 15, and 16. We're going to read a single verse from chapter 16 as an opening verse, but then we're going to back up and go through the entire story. So 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we're going to be starting in verse number 9. So I'm excited about our lesson this morning. If you come to my Sunday school class, this is actually the very next part in our series that we've been going through. And so we're going to be in the very next story, so we're not missing anything. But this is a story that is particularly something that can sit independently as well. So if you haven't been in our Sunday school class, or if you haven't don't even come to our church, and you're listening to us this morning, then this will still be a blessing to you, I hope. As opening, I was scrolling through some news yesterday, and I came across a very fun piece of information. According to the Vatican right now, because of all the stuff going on with the coronavirus and whatnot, the Catholic Church has decided to be a little bit theologically creative. And so since they know a lot of people can't actually get out to confession right now, the Pope has allowed you to take your problems directly to God. And so if you need to confess something, or if you need anything, you can just go to God for it all by yourself. So that's a fun new piece of information. They're catching up with the Bible now. That's an encouragement. So for you, those of you who are at home and you can't make it to church, you still have the opportunity to take your problems, your burdens, your needs, and you can still take them directly to the Lord. And as we've always preached at Lighthouse Baptist Church, that's always been true. And we should be encouraging one another and provoking one another to love and to good works and all of that. But with that in mind, you can still take your burdens to the Lord yourself. And maybe this would be a good time for all of us to continue to practice that in our own life. But we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to read one verse as we open. And then I'm going to tell the story about everything that happened up until this point that brought us here. So verse number 9 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the Bible says this: a prophet says to our new king of Judah, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Today's message is very important because the world needs more than ever to see God's power. Right now, the world is going through lots of things. You know, it's going through things constantly with shootings, with riots, with disasters, with wars. But then, of course, right now, something that's been unprecedented is this disease that's really making almost the entire world, the civilized world, just shut down. And God has been blamed, and therefore the good God, the Christians claim, is sovereign and is over everything and creates everything that we worship as being powerful. That good God is starting to get flack for not taking care of it. Of course, Christians oftentimes don't really exemplify his power in their own life. And so for that reason, God's power is not being seen strong the way that it should. And even in the midst of crises like this, God is still looking for people, his own people, to show himself strong with. And a great example of that is where our story is today. And with this, we kind of have to back up a little bit, especially for those who have been following our kings. A few chapters ago, the kingdom of Israel split into two different groups. With the split after the great King Solomon and all of his sin that he had and putting women first and idols first, God allowed his kingdom to split. And 10 tribes went up into the northern kingdom of Israel, and they followed a man named Jeroboam. And then 2 tribes went down to the southern, stayed in the southern kingdom, and they followed a man named Rehoboam. Now, we've been learning about both of these kings recently. Now, Jeroboam in the northern tribes, we talked about for a few weeks, and he reigned for 22 years. He built idols, he built groves, he allowed the people to be to not go down to Jerusalem and celebrate their feast in the Passover. And for that, God judged Jeroboam's kingdom. Now, in the southern tribe is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam kind of did the same thing after a while. He allowed idolatry. And his son was not much better. Last week, after Rehoboam reigned for 17 years, his son Abijah reigned for 3 years. And the Bible says that he in one story said that God was strong and that we need to obey him. But at the same time, the Bible says of Abijah that God says that he didn't do any better than his dad did. Now, if we do the math, Rehoboam reigned for 17 years, Abijah reigned for 3 years, and that means Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, who reigned for 22 years, is still king. And in the southern kingdom, the next king comes into the throne, and his name is Asa. Asa will reign for 41 years. Now, back up in Israel, we have to make them fast forward a little bit because he interacts with a king here in just a little while. See, Jeroboam has a son named Nadab. And the Bible says that God was going to judge Jeroboam and his house. And so Nadab becomes king for 2 years, but all the Bible says about Nadab, we read a few weeks ago, is that a man in the kingdom, not part of the reigning family, but a man in the kingdom named Baasha comes in, kills Nadab and all the family of Jeroboam, and he takes the throne. And so now, in the southern kingdom, you have Asa. And in the northern kingdom, you have a man named Baasha. Brand new family, brand new lineage, and he's going to be king there as well. Now, of Asa, he had the opportunity, once again, to either do right or to do wrong, to follow God's path or to follow his own path. And this verse we read as we opened is a verse that's given to Asa. But we're going to see whether or not it was something that was good or whether or not it was something that was bad. You see, God is trying to show himself strong through his people, through the people who are supposed to be following him. And we're going to see this morning some characteristics of a man that God can show himself strong with. And we're going to break it up into two major sections, which is basically that we need to seek for God. And in those two sections, we're going to see how we're supposed to seek for God. And in the second section is when we're supposed to seek for God. And so, in the first section, how we're supposed to seek for God. Number one is that we're supposed to seek for God completely. We're supposed to seek for God completely. So we're going to flip to the beginning of Asa's story in chapter 14. And we're going to read verse number 1. I'm going to try to read as much of this story as possible as we go through. That way we don't leave too many of it out of order. But I may go out of order just a little bit, but I'll try to keep our mind in tune so we're still following the storyline. So verse number 1, as we start his story, the Bible says, Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa gets the commendation that he was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Almost every single king, the Bible says one or the other. It says a variety of different things, though. Last week in my Sunday school class, if you were there, I mentioned that we tend to try to label a king as either good or bad. And when they're not perfectly good or perfectly bad, we have a really hard time putting them in one of those categories. And that's especially true for his dad, Abijah. But Asa, the Bible says that he did what was good, and he did what was right. He sought for God completely. But what does that mean in our life? How do I seek for God completely? Well, there's a few things that Asa exemplifies for us. First of all, if you're a note taker, I'll put it in outline form. Letter A, we need to seek him without idols. We need to seek him without idols. One of the first things that he did when he became king was he tore down all the idols of other gods. If you remember, Rehoboam, his dad, allowed idols to be built. Oh, he liked to boast about the fact that he had priests who did the right things, but when he didn't really need that, he had plenty of idols being built all over the kingdom. The Bible says of Abijah that he did the same sin that his dad did, which means he was allowing idols to be built. So when Asa becomes king and he wants to do what is right, there's a lot of idols and groves and high places surrounding his kingdom that need to be torn down. Verse number 3 of chapter 14 says this, he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images and the kingdom was quiet before him. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. If we want to seek the Lord completely, one of the first things we have to do is seek him instead of something else. And that's the first commandment that God gives to us. And when he talks to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, he says, I'm going to give you a law of how you're going to follow me. And the first thing he says is to serve me above all gods and don't build in my place other gods to worship instead of me. He realized that in order to have favor with God, nothing at all could possibly be allowed to be before him. God was their God and they were their people. And Asa understood that giving any homage to any other god or any other thing in his life was cheating on their relationship with God. Sometimes in our lives, we just have to go back to elementary school Christianity and realize that if we're going to be good Christians and seek God completely, then we have to seek God instead of seeking for the help of something else. Too often we're relying on the things around us. We're relying on the world. We're relying on the news. We're relying on doctors. We're relying on the strength of this world. Or we're putting our attention to all those things. We're giving our attention to the world. We're giving our love to other things. And we're saying, oh, I want to seek God because we want to seek God sometimes. We want to seek God in part of our life. But when God says we need to put away idols, that means we need to make God first, above everything. And everything that could take our homage from him, everything that could take our attention from him needs to go away. Seek him without idols. Secondly, how do we seek him completely? We need to seek him in obedience. In obedience. That seems rather self-explanatory. That seems like it would go without saying, and yet we need to make sure that if we're going to follow God, we just need to do what he says. Go back to verse number 4. In the midst of him taking away the idols, he replaces the worshiping, he replaces the obedience of idols and false gods with the obedience and worship of the true God. Verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Obedience to what God says is a natural outcome of a heart that's wholly given to him. If we're going to seek God completely, we will do what he says. Even Jesus says to his own disciples, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible tells us that we need to be praying without ceasing. We need to be abstaining from fornication. We need to love our enemies. We need to keep the commandments that God has given to us. And as we're home and as everything in our life is completely shifted and moved around, we have to recognize that our responsibility is still to obey God in every area that we can. Jesus says to his disciples, "Why call you me Lord and do not the things that I say?" The purpose of having a perfect heart toward the Lord is not only to do the things that God has told us to do, but then to point people to him. See, of Solomon, when he was doing what was right, the Bible says that all the people, he says about when they're serving the Lord, he says that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and is to keep his commandments as at this day. According to Solomon, when he was doing what was right, he says, if I want our world to know that God is strong and that God is real, we ought to do what he says. See, the fact is, we complain about how our world doesn't have the proper view of God, and yet we don't take him seriously ourselves. And if we don't take him seriously ourselves, why would we ever expect our world to? If we're going to seek God completely in order for God to show himself strong, we have to seek him in obedience. Now, third, how do we seek him completely? We seek him with a perfect heart. We seek him with a perfect heart. The Bible says that the people then, after they put away their idols, after they worshiped the Lord and obeyed his commandments, the Bible says, and then they sought after him. Verse 7 of chapter 14. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. our original verse, it says that the eyes of the Lord are run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The word perfect doesn't mean to be sinless. The word perfect means to be complete. And so when he says, I want you to seek me with a perfect heart, that means we have to seek him with all of our heart. What the temptation is in a lot of these different passages of Scripture, when the Bible says that we ought to seek him, we take that and we interpret it into, I need to seek him more than I am now. And that is true. But usually the extent of that means we seek him more than we were, but that doesn't mean that we seek him completely instead of partially. We're too busy seeking to make our lives complete by seeking to add several things into our life. And usually what that means is that God needs to be a part of the things that we add into our life. When God says he's looking for somebody to show himself strong with, he says that he needs to find somebody who seeks him with a perfect heart, a complete heart, seeks with him wholly. That's why the Bible says that all the laws and the prophets and all the commandments hang under us loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. Not just some of it, because then that gives place to other things. And this is something that we see as a difference between some of those kings. Later on, there will be a king, and we'll talk about him when we get there. But later on, there will be a king named Amaziah. And the Bible says of him that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Hey, he put away the idols. He obeyed the commandments. But then it adds this little tag on the end, and it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He did the stuff, he just didn't love God. See, people can see right through a fake adoration. I mean, one of the things that we talk about as we work with ministry is that people can recognize when someone is fake or not. And the thing is, we give this world a lot less credit than we should. The people around us who are watching us, who are seeing our reactions to things, who are seeing how we're dealing with problems, who are seeing how we're dealing with this right now, or just with life in general as things move on, they can see whether or not our heart is perfect toward God or whether or not we're just doing stuff. God's name is not lifted up by Christians who do the religious things but don't love God. And the Bible points to people like that. The Bible almost makes an indication that God is not even really pleased with all the stuff that we do when we're not doing it in order to have proper adoration to the Lord. In Isaiah 29, the Bible says that the Lord said to his people, "For as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me," they did the stuff, they said the right things, "but have removed their heart far from me. And the fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." It is possible to do the right things, but not to do them with a heart that's given wholly to the Lord. And God is not pleased with that. To seek him with a perfect heart. Now, I'm going to flip ahead in our passage just a little bit. Flip over to chapter 15. Later on, and I'll tell you what happens here in just a minute, but later on, Asa will enter into a covenant with all the people between them and God. In verse 11 of chapter 15, it says this: "They offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had all sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about." Why is it so important to seek God? Because if we want to find God, we have to seek God. And if we're going to find him, we have to seek him with all of our heart. Jeremiah 29 reminds us of that. "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." That's a contingency that God gives. We find when we seek with our whole heart. Seeking with part of our heart does not get us to find it. It's easy to do the right things without a perfect heart. It's others see our lives and they think that our heart might be wholly given to the Lord, but that's only an outward service, just to see what other people can see that what we're doing, but it's not from the heart, and then we're not found of God. That's how we seek Him. Seek Him with a perfect heart. Fourth, how do we seek Him? How do we seek Him completely? We have to renew the altar of the Lord. Letter D, if you're taking notes. Renew the altar of the Lord. In that same passage, chapter 15, look at what it says in verse number 8 as he starts that whole section about how they started to renew all the sacrifices and seek Him with their whole heart. Verse number 8 says this at the end of the verse. In chapter 15, it says that they renewed the altar of the Lord. Now, I'm going to get back to that section here at the end as we get here a little bit later on. But renew means to rebuild or repair. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute as well. But they had to put a place in their life where God was worshipped. Remember, the Christian life is not just putting away things. It is adding into our life. It's not just taking away the idols, taking away the groves, taking away the high places, taking away the things that shouldn't be in our life. It is adding into it the fact that God should be there. Asa didn't just take away the altars of the false gods. He didn't just take away the high places. He added worship. He added seeking of the Lord, and he built the altar of the Lord. There are times when we, in our lives in the Lord, we've removed everything that takes His place, and that's good. In its place, we need to build a place to worship God. Our worship of our Creator is severely lacking. We do not love the Lord. We do not sacrifice to our Lord. We only do for the Lord what is easiest for us or what other people can see. And then we do not see Him work the way that we anticipate. And then we wonder why our world does not see God for who He truly is. Because we do not worship Him the way that we ought to. If we're going to seek God completely, we need to renew the altar of the Lord. Letter E, how do we seek Him completely? We need to seek Him above everyone else. Not everything else. We just talked about that with the idols, above everyone else. Look what it says in verse 16 of chapter 15. It says this, and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it in the brook Kidron. Now, that was a hard thing to do. He's destroying all these idols. He's destroying all these altars. And then his own family has one. Now, see, there's a little bit of dispute between this because it says that Maacah might have been, in the previous passages, may have been the mother of Abijah. And when the Bible and the Old Testament use father and mother, it means direct lineage. And so it could have been his grandmother. But regardless, Abijah only reigned for 3 years, so she could very well have been alive. The point is, someone in his own family, whether it was his mother or his grandmother, was queen. She had a position of authority, and now she has an idol. And if Asa's going to be consistent in his love for the Lord and getting rid of all the idols of the people that he doesn't know very well, he has to recognize that he has to put God above the people who he does know well, the people who are closest to him. She had idols and groves and a place of position, and he had to stop it because it was wrong. The Bible says to his disciples, Jesus says to his disciples, that he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Some of us have excused ourselves from following the Lord because our family is not. They make fun of us. They're a huge obstacle. It might ruffle too many feathers. It might cause too many problems. And so we won't be that radical in our worship of the Lord because, hey, our family's just not really all for it. And so I'm limited in how much I can do. And Asa is a perfect example of he doesn't put God behind certain people. His mother had an idol, so he got rid of it. And he got rid of her position of authority. Put God above everyone else. Letter F, how do we seek him completely? We put our quote-unquote stock in him. Now at the end here, look at the very end of this chapter, verse 17 of chapter 15. Now it's interesting The first chapter says he took away the high places. That was some places that could be used for worship of the false gods. Verse 17 says the high places were not taken away out of Israel, not later on. And it's interesting that the Bible makes a little note that all the high places were not taken away, as if he'd begun to let some things slide as he got older, which we're going to see a downward turn here at the end of his life. But we'll move on from that for right now. Nevertheless, verse 17, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. He brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he had dedicated himself, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. There's a very tangible expression of his trust. He put all his treasure, the treasure of his fathers, the treasure that he himself had made, he put all that treasure into the house of God. All of his money belonged to the Lord. All of his things he saw as being safest with the Lord. He saw God as his safest investment. He trusted God more than he trusted his money and his things. He realized that God was the place that he could trust regardless of what else would happen. During this whole thing, you've probably noticed as you watch the news, all the stuff and the stock market's plummeting. And Sam's mom does a little bit with stocks, and during this, Sam has thought, hey, this would be a good time to maybe pay attention to it. And so she has a few dollars that she's looking into some of these things, but the fact is, nothing is stable. Everything is down. Odds are they'll go back up eventually, but nothing is stable, and you're always watching the news. What's going to happen? Is today going to be good for this or bad for this? Is this company going to make some decisions that'll make this go up or make it go down? And the fact is, we often put our stuck in the things of this world because we feel like there are safe places. But too often, some people don't actually believe their resources and their life is best used for God, as if God is not the safest place to invest in. And they trust their things, they trust this world, and they trust their money more than God. If we're going to seek God completely, we have to realize that he is the safest bet of any decision that we make. That's how we ought to seek him. That's what it means to seek him completely. Put away all the idols and put God first in our life. But number two, when do we seek him? So how do we seek him completely? We see that in Asa's life. But when do we seek him? We see that in the process of his story. Number two, this is going to seem to go without saying. When do we seek him? Seek him always. But we're going to see all the different times that Asa sought God. Seek him always. Letter A, that means we need to seek him when things are good. See, we're talking right now about the whole world falling apart and everything shutting down and people having their jobs postponed or suspended or their people are laid off, whatever, because things are bad. But what I love about Asa, what's very interesting about his reign that we see him, is he's marked by seeking the Lord when things were good. I could go back and read the passages of Scripture, but that's what we see in both of them. We're going to see this story here in a minute. As we open chapter 14, there was no major problem. The last story that we read in chapter 13 was Abijah, his dad, fighting with Jeroboam several years ago, and Jeroboam coming against him with 800,000 men, Abijah only having 400,000 men, which is still a lot, and they won because God was judging Jeroboam. Asa's kingdom is not in turmoil. And yet, when he takes the throne, he sees it necessary to seek God now. The most notable places of Asa seeking God are often when things are fine. And see, that's what seems to be lacking sometimes in Christianity, is that we only seek God when things are bad. But see, the thing is, if we're not accustomed to seeking God when things are good, it will be awkward and difficult to seek God when things are bad. Because when things are bad, we go to what we trust the most. Recently, this past Christmas, I got a new computer. Because my computer I was using, it was fine. I was just kind of waiting for it to die one day. Not because it was bad, but just because it was old. I got it in 2012. It was the first computer that I got right before I went to college. I used it all throughout college, carried it on my shoulder almost every single day. It got dropped a couple times. It got hit on the wall a couple times. But I honestly did really good for the fact that I was at college. And it's lasted me, and now it's sat on my desk for several years as I've been here at the church. And I was just kind of waiting for it to just not work one day, which would be a problem because I had a lot of stuff on it, which Pastor Meyer would yell at me for because I should use more cloud-based things, but I am now. But the point is, I was used to my old computer. So I got a brand new computer on Black Friday. It had a really good deal on a nice, new, fast computer, but it was a Mac, and Macs have a completely different operating system. I know it's better. I know it's faster. I know it can do more, but I don't know how to use it. And so the teenagers kind of made fun of me because it was like months later that I was actually using it in youth group. They said, why'd you wait so long? Because I don't know how to use it. And so I was waiting, and I was trying to figure out some stuff. But when I first got my brand new, fast, better, more capable computer, when I was in a pinch and I needed to print a sermon, or I forgot to print a sign-out sheet, or I needed to write something really quickly, you know which computer I went to? My old one. It wasn't as fast, it didn't do as more, it wasn't as good, but I knew how to use it. So when I was in a bind, I did what I was accustomed to, not what was actually better. Sometimes Christians go to the Lord as a last resort when things are bad, but the reason why they don't run to the Lord all the time is because they're not accustomed to. I think the reason why Asa was able to run to the Lord when there were problems here in chapter 14 was because he actually knew how to do it when things were good. He had learned to rely on the Lord when there wasn't a huge problem, and so when there was a huge problem, he trusted God. We need to go to God all the time when things are good, letter A, but then also letter B, when things are bad. This is what happens next. All the beginning of chapter 14 describes Asa's reign. He did what was good. What does that mean? He put away idols. He decided to do what the Lord said. He decided to seek the Lord. And then, verse number 8, now there is a problem. Asa has his first big issue. Verse number 8. Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears. Out of Judah, 300,000. Out of Benjamin, that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Great. I have plenty of people, I have a standing army, everything will be fine. Now there came out against them, verse 9, Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Mareshah. Mareshah is a few miles southwest of Jerusalem, kind of from on Jerusalem on the way down to Africa. So he stops at a major city on the way to Jerusalem. Asa went out, verse 10, against him. They set the battle in the ray in the valley of Zephatha, at Mareshah. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. They had 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and then when Asa cries to the Lord, they run away. Asa and all the people, verse 13, that were with him pursued them into Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. They smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. They spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. I think it's something very interesting here. Asa goes to the battle and then cries for the Lord's help. Do you know what that means? He fully anticipated God's help before he even got there. He marched to the battle and said, all right, God, here we are, help us. He sought God when things were good, and he didn't just stop when all of a sudden he needed to rely on his soldiers and on his army and on his armor and on his battle strategy that he had pre-prepared. When he says, you can help with many or with them that have no power, I think the fact is he's recognizing the fact, I have an army. It just described the number of his army. That wasn't a random piece of information. Why did it give you the number of his army? Because Asa, if he was just like everybody else at this point in time in his life, would have trusted the fact that he had a lot of soldiers. And yet he says, no, I recognize that when things are bad, I need to rely on the Lord. It may not be that we've cognitively decided that God is no longer strong or that he's no longer capable of accomplishing what he used to. Our hearts, when they're far from him, are less accustomed to seeking God for help, not only when things are good, but when things are bad. When our hearts are perfect toward the Lord, it is a natural response in our life, whether things are good or whether things are bad, to seek him. Because the Bible says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Seek him when things are good. Seek him when things are bad. Now let her see. Seek him again. Seek him again. We just finished chapter 14 just a second ago. He put away the idols. He built the cities. God gave him rest. He started to obey the commandments of the Lord. And then there was a big war. He sought for God's help, and God delivered him. Now, when you open up to chapter 15, we've read a little bit of this, but what sparked some of the things that happened in chapter 15? Well, verse number 1. The Spirit of God came unto Azariah, the son of Oded. So a prophet comes to Asa. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord's with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. Nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now he says there was times past where other people didn't seek the Lord, and other people didn't do what was right, and they had problems. He says, so you seek God. Now, if you're following the storyline, Asa just did that. Why is he telling him this? Because seeking the Lord is a continual decision. In chapter 15, Oded comes to Asa and tells him that God would only be with them if they were with him. He would forsake them if they forsook him. People have war all around, but they didn't have to, because they could make the decision to follow the Lord themselves. The next part of the chapter we've already read. Asa's response, it says, verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. So in that verse, there's a couple things. It says he destroyed the idols and he renewed the altar. Renew means to rebuild from being broken. You know what that means? That means since chapter 14, idols had been rebuilt and the altar had been broken down. Asa's decision to trust the Lord was not a one-time thing. He needed to, in chapter 15 of his life, decide to do it again. There's so many things we do daily. We eat every day. There's no person who's listening who says, well, I ate last week, so I don't need to eat again today because I've eaten before. We need to recognize we need strength every day. We should say, I love you to our spouse every day because we have a continual relationship. We breathe every day because I need oxygen today just like I did yesterday. Just because I didn't die yesterday from not breathing doesn't mean I don't need to breathe today. And yet we rely on our past victories and past experiences to carry us through our life spiritually. It is God's will for us to actively seek him today. It is God's will that we actively grow from where we are today. And so Asa recognized, even after all the victories of chapter 14, that he needed to listen to the prophet of the Lord today, put away the idols today, rebuild the altar today, put the treasures into the house of the Lord today, so that God could give him rest and peace today. It's a continual decision. Yet, even though Asa is a great example of a continual decision to seek the Lord today, Asa did not continue that. Letter D, we need to seek him for the rest of our life. He did it once. He did it again. But as you open chapter 16, something changes. The most notable characteristic of Asa's reign is that he stopped everything we've already praised him for and does the complete opposite. Verse 1 of chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, remember, he had rest until the 35th year, now it's the 36th year. The reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might not let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Ramah is just a few miles north of Jerusalem, the capital. Baasha, as we learned at the beginning, is the king of the northern tribes of Israel. He comes down and he builds up this roadblock very near the capital city of Judah so that nobody could come in or go out without his permission. Now, I don't know why Asa reacts differently to this. Maybe it's that he's gotten older and let some things slip. And I was going to try to speculate a little bit, but it really doesn't say. Maybe it was because he got older, let some things slip. Maybe that because Baasha was the king of Israel and he had a little bit more of a personal vendetta against him. Maybe the thing that he did seemed a little bit more personal on Asa. I'm not sure. But remember how at the end of chapter 15, just a few verses ago, it says that he took all of his treasures and put it into the house of the Lord? Look what happens in verse 2 of chapter 16. He comes, builds Ramah, verse 2, and so Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria that dwelt in Damascus. So there's this king of a foreign nation, very powerful nation named Ben-Hadad. And he says to him, I'm going to give you all this gold and silver. Why? Because verse 3, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So apparently, Abijah, Asa's dad, had an alliance with this king of Syria's dad. And now, Ben-Hadad, his son, is king in Syria, and Asa, Abijah's son, is king in Judah. And they said, hey, let's renew the alliance we had before. Somewhere in this, the king of Syria had made an alliance with Baasha, the king of Israel. And so he says, I'll give you this money, make an alliance with me, break your alliance with them so he can just go away. Verse 4, Ben-Hadad hearkened to King Asa. Sure. Sent the captain of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. All those cities are very far north if you look at a map. So that means Baasha in the southern part of his kingdom is trying to take over a city in Judah, and then all of a sudden he's getting all these cities attacked on his northern borders. So he packs up and he leaves. It came to pass, verse 5, when Baasha heard it, he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. And Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So Asa runs in, takes all the material, and builds his own cities with it, and so everything's done. Now, at face value, it almost looks like, oh, yeah, sure, fine, that was okay. But what is notably missing in this problem and this issue in his life is that nothing that he did had anything to do with him relying on God. He took all his stock and gave it to Syria. He took all his trust and his prayers and his supplication and gave it to the king of Syria. But everything went fine, didn't it? But look at what happens next. Look at the reaction. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani, a different prophet, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. He said, Syria's not your friend. See, later on, I was supposed to give you power over Syria, but now you're making friends with them. And he reminds him, didn't you trust in God last time? Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? Remember last battle you fought? And they had many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. You trusted God, God helped you. There was bigger things that God wanted Asa to experience. And so then comes verse 9 where we started. Hanani says to Asa, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. He says, you know what, Asa? Our world needs to see that God is strong. But because you stopped seeking God and just relied on people, relied on this world, relied on what everyone else relies on, God was supposed to be able to do something through you that he's not now. And now nobody is going to see who God really is because you were too busy relying on men in spite of all the victory he had. He didn't rely on God. And so God was not able to show himself strong through Asa. Asa reacts very poorly. Verse 10. Asa was wroth with the seer, put him in prison, in the prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of the thing. And then Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And that's the end of his reign. This is how it finishes. The acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they're written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. And yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him. Sometimes we look at the things we want to accomplish for the Lord and we realize that we aren't rich enough to accomplish it, we aren't skilled enough to accomplish it, we don't have the time we need to accomplish it, we won't make the cut, we don't have the time and ability, or maybe our world is just not quite set up for it. And the fact is, God says, in order to make myself strong through you, I just need you to have a heart that's perfect toward me. I need you to put away your idols. I need you to renew your worship of me. And I need you to do it every day. And next time you have an issue, regardless of what you did before, I need you to trust me again. Because I need to show myself to this world. But the reason this world doesn't know who God is because it is filled with Christians who are relying on men and relying on people and relying on physicians and relying on foreign nations and powers to make the right decisions and relying on politicians to help us out and not relying on God. And so this world doesn't see God as strong and important because its people aren't showing it the way they should. It is today's call of us to show America that God is strong. It is today's call for Christians that we rely on him. We do not trust in man or in the physicians to get us through. We can get mad at the rebuke that we've been too busy thinking temporarily or too busy thinking on this world, or we can look to God as our help and calmly rely on him and see God work. How our world views God has always been based on how his people view God. It is our choice today about how the Lord is seen in America. So as we're going through all these hard times, just recognize that our responsibility is what it always has been, not to rely on politicians and on doctors like Asa did at the end of his life, but just to rely on the Lord. And then God will be able to show himself strong through us as we build our altars and as we put away our idols. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Asa. Help us to take the examples of what Asa did and not what Asa finished out as. And Lord, help us to recognize that regardless of what triumphs and decisions we've made in our life before, that we need to continue to make those decisions today in today's crisis, in today's issues, regardless of what we did in the past and regardless of what you've done in the past. Help us to rely on you, and then we'll look forward to you showing yourself strong through us. So we ask for your help. We praise in your name. Amen.